loud enough? Yeah. So, yeah, if anyone's thinking about going, we do encourage it. We think it's great. You know, Doug knows more and Stephanie knows more than we do. We just went and we had a great time. Yeah, that's it.
Awesome. Thanks so much, Jimmy and Maggie. So there's more, I believe there's more details in the bulletin. If you require more details than that, you can talk to Doug, who's sitting in the back once again, and get more information about the Family Life Marriage Conference that's coming up. I know several of our families or several of our couples have gone over the last couple times that they've been having it on, and they've also got a lot of benefits from that. But like as they were saying, like all good things, there's always some things that could improve on. But I encourage you guys to check that out. Check out the website. Talk to Doug, and let's be a congregation that longs to work at their marriages and build their marriages up. This morning we get to invite my friend Joe to come up on the stage once again. He's been with us before a couple months ago, and we brought him back on because he blessed us last time he was up here. So this is Joe Chan. He's one of the English pastors at Westwood Alliance Church. I'm just going to pray for you, Joe, and you can take it from there. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for just the gift of marriage, Lord, first of all. Thank you so much for the blessing of being able to journey and walk through life together, Lord. And it's you who've designed marriages from the beginning of creation, God. And we get to be recipients of it whenever we enter into marriage relationships. And I pray, Lord, for all of our marriages here at BAC, God, that you would just bless each one of them richly, Lord, that we would be intentional, that we would constantly strive and work at improving and blessing one another, that we would be about giving ourselves so that the other person that we're married to can be the best that they could possibly, the person that God has created them to be. I pray, Lord, that in our marriages, they would be reflections of the gospel of Jesus, Lord. Grace, love, sacrifice, Lord, all of these things, Lord, that we would be modeling them in our marriages, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray all your blessing upon our marriages here at BAC. Lord, we lift up Joe into your hands. I pray that you would empower him by your Holy Spirit as he preaches your word to us this morning. God, would you just bless them, Lord? I pray for us as we have, that you would open our hearts up to you, Lord, as you speak through your word to us, God. I pray that your word would pierce our hearts and change our lives this morning. God, would you move in this place? Would your will be done in this place? Would you be glorified above all things here? We pray all your blessing upon us. We thank you so much. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, Joe.
Thank you. Thanks, Keith. Thank you for having me back. It is awesome to be back with you guys. I want to bring you greetings from, first of all, Westwood Alliance Church, you know, our sister church over in Coquitlam. I also want to bring you greetings from our Chinese Alliance Churches Association, where I sit as the vice chair. Pastor Genghis, our chairman, and our executive secretary, Aaron Tang, has asked me to bring warm greetings to you, so I did that. You can tell them I did say hi for them. This morning, I want to talk to you about spiritual nurture and emotional well-being. Specifically, I want to talk about restoration for the weary soul, because a lot of people in churches today, I'm sorry, I'm just jumping right into it today. A lot of people in churches today think that to be a member of a church, to be a faithful Christian, means that I don't struggle with my emotional wellness. And that's just simply not true. The reality is that God created us to be emotional beings. And part of our makeup is that we simply go through life cycles. We do. There's a book called Seasons of the Soul by a gentleman named Demarest. And he talks about how in the emotional life cycle of a person, we will constantly go through a cycle where we go through the four seasons. A time of goodness, summer, and then a time of fall where things kind of peter down, slow down. Time of winter, time of darkness and cold, emotional unwellness. And hopefully you come through spring where it's a time of new growth and change again. If you want more information about that book, you can ask me later. but it's one of these things that we as Christians need to understand. Our life cycle, our spiritual well-being also goes through a time like this. I'm going to stand on just one side. It's a little rocky over here. but a person who wants to be a faithful Christian, a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, needs to first and foremost recognize that we are not completely immune to our emotional side of things. The reality is that quite often many of us struggle, and we have to come to a place where we know how we can understand how to take care of our soul. In my church, we're going through a series on discipleship, and one of the things about discipleship is that we need to understand that to be committed to Christ is to be committed to taking care of ourself spiritually so that our faith is constantly vibrant and growing. What I mean by vibrant and growing, though, is not the same. It's not equitative with always happy or always joyful. All right? I want to be very clear that a vibrant and growing faith doesn't necessarily mean that you will always be happy and joyful. There will always be times of struggle and times that we need to fight through things. There will be times of anguish. And quite often, God will be the one to lead us into these situations. The question is, how do we allow him to lead us out of these situations as well? This morning, I want to talk from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. If you have Bibles, turn there. Because I think this is one of the beautiful stories that God has given to us about spiritual wellness. Emotional unwellness is often thought to be caused by things like burnout or failure. And that's right. Often some people think it's the other way around, that my emotional unwellness has caused me to fail, or my emotional wellness or lack of good stability has caused me to burn out. But it's simply not true. It's the other way around. These things cause your emotional unwellness. Quite often, the leading thing that causes depression is this burnout, and there are many different factors that play into this. Feelings of time urgency, not being able to have enough time in the day to complete tasks, role conflicts, you know, who am I as a son, who am I as a husband, am I fulfilling that role, depersonalization, nobody notices me, I just show up at work, I just show up at school, I go through my thing, nobody says hi. Nobody acknowledges that I'm there until I'm not there to do the job that I'm supposed to. And then when they recognize me, it's always negative because something needs to be done. Work demands, personal relationships. Personal relationships are actually the strongest reasons why we feel we're getting bombarded by pressure. And these failed personal relationships, whether they're intimate relationships or work relationships, are the ones that cause us the most grief in our lives, cause us to burn out. The number one cause of burnout isn't all of these other things. It is the relationships. So we need to watch that. But getting back to the subject, I want to talk specifically about Elijah and how he suffered through a time of depression, a time that he needed spiritual nurture and restoration for his soul. When we think of Elijah, we think of a great prophet, somebody who did some amazing things, and that's true. But for a man who was the most successful prophet of his day, he still suffered from the feelings of inadequacy, irrational thoughts, feeling of failure. And God was there to minister to him. And this is his life journey. This is his journey through that time. Verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And prophets of Baal. This was right after the time of the the duel of the gods, where Elijah had the altar and the prophets of Baal had the altar, and they set up the sacrifices, and Elijah poured water on it, and you know, and then he prayed, and then like God sent fire, right? And it was awesome. And then what we often skip in Sunday school is that he then took the sword and he slaughtered all of the prophets of Baal, which is kind of gory. But you can then understand why he goes into a time of depression. Anyways, verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into the cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out, and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to the death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go into the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. As we go through this story, I want to highlight a few things. Things that you might recognize as pressures in your own life that are causing you spiritual unwellness. The first thing that we see is that Jezebel has sent in a message to Elijah, and she threatens him. She threatens his very life. And if that's not any reason to be afraid, I don't know what is. When the queen of a nation threatens your life, you're as good as dead. That in itself would cause somebody some spiritual unwellness, I think. But after that, he also has these irrational thoughts, and they're caused by all the conversation, by a lot of the factors that we see in the conversation he has with God. What does he say to God? He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. I have been doing good work, but the Israelites have rejected you. It doesn't matter what I seem to do. You know, the best I've done, it's still not good enough. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you feel like no matter how much you put into your studies or into your work at your occupation, no matter how much you put into your family time or invest in your children, it's just not good enough. How often do you feel these kinds of pressures? What else does he feel? He feels, I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Thoughts of loneliness. Nobody else is here with me. No one's standing beside me. Nobody understands me. Nobody, nobody, nobody. Just me. And so his irrational thoughts lead him into this place where he's in a time of desperation. First and foremost, he escapes. He runs. He leaves. He tries to find somewhere that he can bury his head in the sand. And then he asks the Lord to take his life. I don't want to live anymore. And all of these irrational thoughts of not being good enough, of not having done enough, not wanting to live anymore, are not because he wasn't faithful enough. And I want to be very clear with you on this particular matter. It's not because you're not faithful enough. That's a very poor way to phrase it. You are not going through times of trouble and depression because of your faith. Sometimes it just happens because these are the life circumstances that we have gone through. The question is, how are we going to address them? How are we going to restore our faith, restore our heart and soul? And we have to trust that God has a way for us to do that. First and foremost, we need to reframe ourselves and reframe our situation. Sometimes when we are so stuck in depression and stuck in the dark places, we can't see the outside. What is the first thing that God does for Elijah? He sends an angel to minister to his needs. He sends an angel to feed him, to take care of him physically. Second, he takes the time to allow him to rest. But also, the Lord takes time to talk to him. These are three ways that God ministers to Elijah. These are three ways that we, as humans going through times of depression or darkness, need to approach God. First and foremost, we need to be able to express who he is, to reframe everything and recognize that God is not a God who is sadistic. God is not allowing you to go through bad things because he wants to torture you. God is allowing these things to happen so that you will rest upon him, to trust in his ability to take care of you, so that we will be reliant on him. When I was growing up, I had this incredible ability to be okay at pretty much everything that I tried. I was pretty good at school. I was pretty good at music. I was pretty good at sports. I was literally the average Joe, 5'6", Chinese. Average, completely average. And I felt pretty good that I was average. And for a long time, I relied on my own strengths to get me through things. I was fairly charismatic. I could carry on a conversation, did okay, fairly popular. But what I realized was when I tried to do it all on my own, relying on my own strength, it was never actually quite good enough. I was never very, very, very successful in anything that I did. I was competent, but not successful. And especially when it came to my spiritual life, I thought, I attend church. I sang in the choir. I played guitar for the worship team. Eventually, I went to Bible school, became a pastor, and relied a lot on what I could do on my own. Careful planning, careful study. If I was academic enough, if I could do this, if I could schedule all of these things, everything will be fine. But the truth of the matter was, no matter how much I tried, I fell short. And the reason for that, when talking to one of my own professors, was that he told me, you are relying on yourself instead of God. What happens, he asked me this, what happens when you come to a time of trial? What happens when you recognize how you failed? And I said, well, I tried to do... And he said, okay, that's not going to work. Well, I try, that's not going to work. And at the end of the conversation, he left me with this. Joseph, you need to allow God to carry you. We have so many Bible verses that talk about Jesus Christ, the one who sanctifies you. He is the one who is faithful and will do it if we allow him to. If we are faithful to God, God will be faithful to us and sanctify us. Sanctify us means to dust us off and make us more holy each and every day. It is through the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that we change, not through our efforts, not through our strength. So we have to reframe how we see things. It's God's power, God's strength, God's goodness that changes us. It's His goodness, His strength, His power that will carry us out of the darkness. What's the second thing that that God does for Elisha? Well, he first let him rest, but he sent somebody to talk to him, right? He sent an angel to minister to his needs. Now, a lot of us in this place have this crazy idea that if I'm struggling with someone, I don't want anybody to know about it. I don't want to deal with it except for, you know, maybe my most trusted friend. And sometimes not even that. But the reality is God created us to be relational beings. When God created Adam and a helper was sought after, nobody was qualified. So God specifically created Eve for Adam to be his helpmate. We as human beings were designed not to be solitary creatures, but to be in partnership, in relationship. And these relationships that we have are an expression of God's love in our lives. It's the only way that we will ever experience God's love in its fullness, in the different relationships that we have. The intimacy of a spouse, the camaraderie of a brother or sister. Somebody that we then can pass on our wisdom and experience to. We are relational beings, and we have to be in these relationships in order to experience God's fullness of His love. If we are going through a time where we think, nobody else understands, I'm so embarrassed. We have to understand that God wants us to reframe and then approach somebody and ask for help. Because we as a Christian body, as brothers and sisters, are supposed to be here for each other, to share in our struggles, not just our triumphs, to help each other through our times of hurt, our times of darkness, as well as our times of joy. The next thing that Elijah takes care of, or has taken care of, is his physical needs. You know, for us, a lot of times, you know, when I went through depression, I went through depression through college and then a couple times in my pastoral life as well. One of the really, really difficult things to do was to get my butt out of bed, take a shower, and leave the house. Didn't matter what it was to do. Go for a walk, go get groceries, go to school, go to work. Didn't matter. It was the hardest thing to do. You know, I had tucked myself into bed. It was nice and warm, and it was the only place that I felt comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with resting. There really isn't. Rest is a very vital, important part of how we deal with our emotional well-being. But at some point, you need to get up, and you need to get fed. You need to get clean so that you can go and find these people who can help you. So that you can go and experience God in His creation. So that you can go and once again see where God is and what He has blessed you with. It's one of these really difficult things to do, though, when you're all alone with no one to talk to and no help. We have to be willing to call somebody so that they can encourage us, hey, let's go get coffee. Hey, let's go talk. Hey, let's go make an appointment. Right? The last thing that God does is he sends Elijah to church to worship. He takes Elijah up to a cave and he says, God is coming, God is coming. I'm gonna come and speak to you. I'm going to come and I'm going to address your needs, your misconceptions, your irrational thoughts. I'm gonna come and talk to you about that. So he sends him to church and he goes and the presence of the Lord comes and it's not in the windstorm, it's not in the earthquake, it's not in the fire, it's in the gentle whisper. The gentle whisper that we often miss because of A, the busyness of our lives, the loudness of society and our expectations. We overlook it simply because we're not listening for it. The gentle whisper that we so need that brings us the message that God brought to Elijah. Elijah needed to hear that God was with him. And so God brings him a message and he says, hey, listen, I know you think you feel alone. I know you think that you're the only prophet left, but look, here are these 7,000 that have never bowed down to Baal before. Listen, look, here is another two kings that I want you to go and anoint that will lead the people and restore them to worship. Here's another prophet that's going to take your place when you leave. God showed Elijah that he is not alone, that his work is not fruitless, that there is somebody who will carry his legacy onward and forward into the future. And the greatest thing about all of these things that God has told Elijah is that there is hope. In the deepest, darkest times of our lives, the hardest thing to see is hope. But we have this incredible hope in the person of Jesus Christ, that no matter how far we've fallen, no matter how much we struggle, no matter how much we think we're alone, we're not. Jesus Christ has taken our sin, he has taken our burdens, and he has come to release us from them, to give us hope. Hope that all of these things will come to pass, that restoration is here for you, and in the future days and to all eternity, we will be put back in our place that God designed us to be, his children, worshiping freely with him. So the question is, what can we do as a modern day 21st century Christian? First is to recognize we all go through times of depression. We all go through it. There is not one person in this room who has not hit a time of depression. There are some of us who hit that depression less. You know what I'm talking about. Always happy, always seems to be happy. I guarantee you they're not. They struggle too. But I guarantee you what makes them more successful at being happy is that they've got better coping skills. So go and talk to them, figure out what they're doing. We as Christians need to, first of all, understand that. Next, what we need to do is recognize that we are spiritual beings that encompass more than just what we can do. Sometimes we are affected by outside influences, and we have to be more careful with how we treat our spiritual well-being. A lot of times, I feel that people don't understand that when you're not good with God, that's when all of these things are going to hit you. And the question is, how good with God are you? I sent out a survey to some of my young leaders at my former church and my present church, and I asked them, okay, so, on a scale of 1 to 5, 5 being on fire for God, 0 being I have no relationship with God, where do you rank? And 90% of my leaders answered, good, but could be better. Right in the middle. Not bad, not great, good, but could be better. And that's the thing. If you recognize that your spiritual life is only good or could be better, if there's that tagline, could be better, then we need to bolster our efforts. We need to give more effort into our spiritual well-being. If we neglect it, we will not have it in the future when we need it. I've told you this before. I studied martial arts for the better part of my life. Towards the middle of college, I let it go because I wanted to play more guitar and play more volleyball instead of martial arts. And then my kids, you know, fast forward 15, 20 years, and my kids wanted to get into martial arts. And I said, you know what? I'm going to do this too. Hadn't done it in 20 years. And then the master goes, okay, kick this. And he held it at waist height. And I tried. And I pulled everything from my calf up into my back. One kick. And I was like, oh, man, this is not good. When I was younger and I practiced every day, I was so good at this. And now I tried and I neglected the skills. I neglected the practice. I never learned anything new. I never took care of myself. And everything got hurt. And this is very similar to our spiritual well-being. If all we ever do is show up at church, listen to some guy talk for 35 minutes and then go home. If all we ever do for prayer is thank you, God, for my breakfast. Thank you, God, for my lunch. Thank you, God, that you are going to help me with this exam. It's not going to work. Your spiritual well-being will not continue to grow if those are the only three things that you pray about in the day. So let me tell you some of the things that we need to do. Scripture, prayer, worship, and holiness. These are the four things. I'm going to touch on them just very quickly, though. Scripture. Studying Scripture and devotionally reading Scripture are two different things. Studying Scripture is what we do when we're studying, when we're trying to learn something new, okay? When we're trying to dig into, how does this work? What's the theology here? And that's great. I think every Christian needs to be studying Scripture for that. But the other side of things is the devotional reading of Scripture. When you read Scripture, you need to approach it completely differently from the textbook style, right? The importance of reading Scripture is this, is that Scripture is the only tangible way that we have to connect with God. It is a written record of how God revealed himself to humanity and expresses his plan for our world. Scripture is God's love letter to you and to me. Can you imagine if you received a love letter? I used to receive love letters all the time from my wife. Little notes, little post-it notes on a Snoopy post-it. I loved it. Keep them in a file. Actually, it's in a tin, but same thing. Anyways, can you imagine if I pulled this thing out and I was like, oh, I want to remember how things were. Oh, grammar mistake. Didn't capitalize this. Oh, what does this word mean? Oh, yeah. Does that capture the essence of the love note in any sort of way? No, right? That is ridiculous to approach a love letter in such a way. And so it is with scriptural reading as well. You can't always be tearing it apart. You can't always be tearing away at syntax and grammar and construction. You can't always be tearing away at what did this mean to the people back then. Sometimes you just need to read it for the sake of reading it and to see what God has done in this story. To read it devotionally means that you take in large portions of Scripture. You make observations of who, what, why, where, when, and why. But we're not concerned with the syntax or the historical accuracies or that kind of stuff. We're concerned with what happened, what God did through these people, for these people. And by reading these scriptures in this way, then we understand who God is. We feel more connected that he's here in our world, that he's here for us. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because of those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And the only way that we're going to know Christ Jesus is to read his stories. The more we read about Jesus, the more we'll feel connected with him. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13 says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture." Pastor Joe, I don't know. How do I do this? Here's an acronym for you. S-O-A-P. SOAP. Scripture. Observations. Application. And then prayer. Right? Read scripture. Read it in large portions. Observations. Who, what, where, and why. What happened? What did God say? Applications. What can I take away from myself? And then we pray. I don't know how to pray, Pastor Joe. It's one of the most embarrassing things, one embarrassing conversations that I have with people in my church, actually all of the churches that I've worked with. There will always be people who say, "You know what, I'm not sure I actually know how to pray. I don't have those fancy words." And the thing is, we don't need the fancy words. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." Now, I'm not saying that the people who pray up here with big fancy words are hypocrites. You know, sometimes the more mature we get spiritually, the bigger our words may get. But they're not necessary. If God hears the prayers of a little child, I'm sure God will hear your simple prayers as well. Right? "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans." It's unnecessary. "For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him." So why do we even pray that if God knows everything? Well, prayer is the way that we express to God our humility and our willingness to submit to him. If we don't have a vibrant life of prayer, we are not expressing our submission to him. Now, if you need a formula for how to pray, Jesus Christ leaves us this great example. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Right? We all know this prayer. We've heard it many times. How do we break it down? Here's another acronym for you. ACTS. ACTS. This is something that I learned when I was a kid, and I still pray in this formula. I'm not saying that prayer is a formula or something magical, but for the discipline's sake of prayer, following this pattern has helped me pray better. Right? ACTS, adoration. Express your adoration for who God is. Creator of the world, the creator of the universe, God. You know, there's no other reason to pray for adoration that we need. For simple fact that he is God, he deserves our praise. Second, confession. Confession of our sins. Our sins that we commit and the sins that we commit through falling short. Sometimes we just don't uphold what we promise to do. Sometimes we don't give as much effort as we should. Sometimes we're just not who God needs us to be. And the worst part about that is sometimes we're okay with it. But we need to confess that. We need to confess our sins to him. T, thanksgiving. We need to give God thanksgiving for the fact that he has, despite our sins, forgiven us, taken care of that. We need to give thanksgiving for the blessings he has given to us. We need to thank God for all that we have without comparing to the other people. If you've got a warm place to sleep, if you've got food in your belly, you are doing much better than 90% of this world. I think we have lots to be thankful for. And finally, S, supplication. Supplication is asking for. Now, when we're asking for things, it's not just a shopping list. Please give me this toy. Please give me this. Please give me this next phone, this whatever. Okay, that's not the supplication. Supplication is to pray for something, the needs of ourselves as well as the others. Praying for somebody to be healed. Praying for somebody that they would meet Jesus. Praying for God's supply in our life. Third thing we need to do is worship, both individually and corporately. Part of our devotional time, part of our spiritual care, is to worship God. If in our quiet times we don't have a time of worship, when we come together, quite often we won't be as willing to participate in communal worship as well. Worship is to first and foremost express to God his worthiness. It's an action that we have to do. We have to willingly participate in. Worship is not passive. It's not like attending church is not like coming to hear a motivational speaker or to hear a concert. Worship is actively engaging in bringing our expressions to God. Actively engaging with him, right? Worshiping well requires us to practice it too. Like learning music or learning sport, learning how to cook, laundry, even breathing properly requires us to worship and practice like we worship. You know, one of the funny things is we as humans overlook simple, innate things like breathing. How many of you know how to breathe properly? I guarantee you, you've forgotten. As soon as we are old enough to enter school, we've forgotten how to breathe properly. How many of you right now are sitting, back slouched, chin drooped, right? Ears are in front of my shoulders. Take a deep breath. Yeah, it's all up here, right? No. Back straight, shoulders up, chin up, ears above your shoulders. Now, here's the one that you probably missed. Drop that tongue from pressing against your mouth. Take a deep breath. All the way down here. If we can forget how to breathe properly, I guarantee you we can forget how to worship properly. So like breathing, we need to practice it more. Scripture tells us, in Psalm chapter 95, verse 1 to 7, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song, for the Lord is the great God and the King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 says, But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Finally, living holy. When we have a life that is geared towards living holy, I can guarantee you that our emotional well-being will be bolstered. The simple reason is that God calls us to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 2, 11, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners of this world, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. so that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. With a healthy dose of scripture, with a healthy dose of prayer, worship, and holy living, our spiritual well-being will be consistently growing vibrantly. And like I said earlier, it will not always be happy times. But even when we hit times of depression, times of weakness, with these four factors, I can guarantee you that God will be able to carry us through it better. It's so easy for us in times of despair to just shut down and shut off. But those are the times when we actually need to approach God more. It's ever more important in those times to hear his word, to trust that he will carry us, to engage in worship of him despite how we feel. You know, the scripture is very clear, bring a sacrifice of praise. That's exactly what it means. When I don't feel like it, I will bring a sacrifice to him. And as we see through scripture, it doesn't mean you have to be here worshiping happy, because David didn't, Elijah didn't, Solomon didn't, even Jesus wasn't always happy. But what did these men do consistently was approach the throne of God. Engage in scripture, engage in prayer, engage in worship, and holy living. When we have these things in our lives, we will consistently grow. Sometimes slower, but sometimes faster. But I guarantee you, if you take care of your spiritual self, your emotional self will also be stronger. Never, ever, ever neglect scripture and prayer and worship and holiness. Don't find ways to avoid God. Seek him out. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you so much that you've brought us. And Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would be in this place. Some of us may be struggling through darkness, but I pray that we would turn our faces to you, that you can bring us hope and restoration. In your time, we wait patiently and wholeheartedly. We trust in you. We pray in your name. Amen.
Would you stand with us, please? As we sing this last song of response, I want to sing it as not only as a worship song, as a response to the sermon, but also as a prayer.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open. Bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Was bought with the precious blood. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. What a Savior, isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, bow down before him, before he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Let's continue our time of worship through a time of worship through giving. I'm just going to ask the ushers to come forward as I pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We love you, Jesus, and we pray, Lord, that in the moments of despair in our lives, in the moments that we are feeling good about our lives, that we would constantly be drawing from the well that is you, of living waters, God. That we would be looking to you in scripture and in worship and in prayer.